Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week we bring you expository preaching straight from God's Word. Our goal with each teaching is to provide rigorous truth with relevant application. And now, here's Pastor Mark.
Well, if I'm elderly, what's that make, Char? I'm sorry. I got to be careful because you all missed it last week. We looked at Luke 9 and the disciples wanting to torch people for rejecting. And so after the service, I taught Char how to call down fire. And she's a pretty good targeter, so just beware of that. Be kind to her. I will not be responsible for whatever she does with that superpower. So. I'm sorry. That's funny. It is. It is. It's all love. All right. Pastor Ben is wondering, like, what in the world were you guys doing last week? But okay. All right. If you can turn to Luke 9, verse 53. That's where I'm going to start, but then we're going to also, the main text today is going to be 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was trying to figure out which can of worms to crank out at the last minute. So we'll go with this can. I thought, should I go with a difficult topic on rectifying God's sovereignty and human responsibility, or go with women not talking in church? Which one? So I went with the sovereignty issue. That seemed a lot safer this morning. And it is interesting to preach at all when you hadn't been thinking about it all week, but that's fine. We've been in these passages before, so. Luke 9, verse 53 to 55. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. As we have already been sharing together in the singing of praises to you, and as we have heard praises given and prayer requests in all these things, they just point to you and your power to change our lives and to change the lives of others and to override diseases and sicknesses and to accomplish your purposes. And so, Lord, now we turn to your word, which gives us an understanding of you and helps us to see the magnificence of your sovereignty and of your compassion and your love and your mercies. And so, Lord, help us to be like Christ in our actions and our thoughts and our words. Lord, may we never have the mindset of calling down fire, but may we, Lord, seek to save that which is lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, somehow I touched this while I was praying. There we go, back to that. So consider the contrast of what we looked at last week and these disciples wanting to call down fire. And ask yourself, how could we help them? How would you help a first century Jew to think right? Well, you would use the Hebrew scriptures to start with. I mean, that would be all they had at that point. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, the scriptures say, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." On your own, you can mark down to read Isaiah 55 later today and just meditate on that whole passage. It is the great invitation of Scripture where God is, through Christ, calling everyone, inviting them, come and get water and milk and wine without payment. Come and receive this. It is an invitation, and in it he makes a statement, a promise, a certainty that out of all the nations of the world, a people will be drawn to him. And I think that we could have gotten these disciples to have thought a little better. I'm sure of it, because if you think of John and his God, one of the guys here that wants to call down fire, he says, "For God so loved the world." He's got his mind changed to Malachi's message. Or even back in Genesis, when Abraham is told that he is going to be a blessing to all the nations. There's going to be a people, a children of Abraham, that come from all the nations and people groups of the world. So that message will help us remember that judgment is not the mission. Reconciliation is our mission. That's what we're here to accomplish and do. That's what God has called us. Although calling down fire would be a cool skill set. And that of course, if you want to try and understand, and I know you do, in John's gospel and in his epistles, but especially in his gospel, John keeps talking in what sounds like a very broad sense of the world. For God so loved the world. Yes, he does. I mean, we can say this without exception. He loves every single one. It is long-suffering and patience that God has with us, with every human, that he lets us live, that he lets us even exist. That's a form of love. I mean, on that level alone, we can say God does love the whole world. But let's dig deeper in here and see what else we'll learn from the Apostle Paul. So by the time John writes his gospel, he certainly has a whole new view of God's purpose for the world. And the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy in a letter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And I loved hearing Jenny's prayer request for her friend, and she talked about the necessity that she felt burdened to pray. And I hope this is the theme, that the theme is of this is not rectifying God's sovereignty and human responsibility. That's just a little side note that will happen somewhere in this. But the theme of this is, don't torch unbelievers. Pray. Pray and keep praying. This is the thing that we're all about, is assaulting the enemies of this world, the rulers of darkness and the principalities and powers. And it begins in the place of prayer. So notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. He says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Timothy, it's the absolute truth here. I'm not tricking you. Even the Gentiles, I am taking this message to all the world, to all kinds of people, to all the nations that I can. The central idea of that paragraph of Scripture is that there should be prayers for everyone, for all kinds of people, for sinner and saint, for Jew and Gentile, for all forms of people we meet on our mission. It is that God wants all to be saved. It is that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. It is that the Apostle Paul says, "I've been sent out to all the nations. I am a messenger to the Gentiles." I mean, that whole thing that he has just stated is a big universal view of the world. And he says, "Timothy, pray, because that's your mission, is to take the gospel and go outward with it, to go out and share it and make sure people know it and hear it and understand it to the best of your ability, explain it, and pray. Pray before you do it, pray while you're doing it, and pray after you've done it. Keep praying and don't stop praying." First of all, he says, in verse 1. First of all, it's like what he's saying here is, this is really important. Before we get into all that I've got to talk to you about the church and its worship services, first of all, it's you need to pray. This is about public worship. And the most important thing that has to be said is about prayer and the universal range of that prayer, the scope of it. It isn't, we take lots of prayer requests and we love them and we want to pray. We all want to, I hope that we take them with us and pray. But there are many more things to pray, as Jenny brought up her friend, it kept going through her mind through the service. Yes, pray. Pray for those beyond Heritage Baptist Church. John Stott, an Anglican preacher, and he's the late John Stott now. He died in 2016, I think it was. But a great thinker in the church. And he says, I sometimes wonder whether the comparatively slow progress towards peace and justice in the world and towards world evangelization is due more than anything else to the prayerlessness of the people of God. You judge your own life. It's one of the most convicting things that you can do to most pastors is, how's your evangelism? How's your prayer life? You'll step on a lot of people's toes. But what about you? How's your evangelism? How's your mission? How's your prayer life? It is good for us to remember that, first of all, the important thing is prayer. It is to lay down a ground assault from the air. It is to pray to God. We find that there are four of the seven Greek words for prayer that Paul uses right here in this text. And what do they mean? Let's look at each one of these. First one. Now, I know the translations are different. Entreaties. This is the New American Standard. I'm used to the supplications of the ESV. Petitions, you could use that one as well, whatever. We're talking about a specific kind of prayer here. But the Greek word would be getting at this idea, that which is asked with urgency based on presumed need, request, plea, and prayer. And so if we were to look at our prayer requests and we were to go through it, we would say some of these, they are so urgent, we need to stop everything and pray. Or we need to pray with that sense of urgency. Jenny just told us about a friend that is, not to keep hitting, you know, shooting at you there, Jenny, but that's an urgent prayer when somebody says there's a believer or an unbeliever, and I have a few opportunities to talk to that unbeliever. It's urgent. We pray. That's what Paul is talking about here. Is there are some things that are absolutely urgent. They're time sensitive, and so we pray. We plead with God. The next word he uses is prayers here. Entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving. So prayers. That which is asked with, the most general word for prayer, it means to speak to or to make requests of God. So it's just a general word. When I say we're going to talk about the topic of prayer, that's what we're talking about here. It's just the general talking and speaking to God to pray. So he says, I urge that entreaties or supplications and prayers, then he says petitions in the New American Standard, or in others it's intercessions, to intercede. Now that's one maybe you're more familiar with hearing. If Jody says, I got some decisions to make and I need prayer, we know what we need to do. We're going to intercede on her behalf. We're going to God. We're going to say, God, Jody needs wisdom. She needs your insight. Let's pray. And so help her, God. So to speak to someone, it's God, on behalf of someone else. We're speaking to God on behalf of Jody. So it isn't just one prayer from Jody going up to God. It's 50 prayers going up to God on Jody's behalf. Fourth word, thanksgivings. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? But to express gratitude for the benefits or blessings. When we had our first child, Kenneth, Ange and I wanted to teach him how to pray once he could actually start talking. And one of the things we did with him is, all right, as we start to pray together, let's think of all the things that we can give thanks for. Let's make this all about what God has already done and what we see him doing. Let's teach him to think in terms of, God, you are so great. One, you've been merciful to us and given us Ken. And you have been merciful to us, and you've given us wisdom and insight from other people who have already been parents and are down the road, and they've given us a lot of wisdom and help and insight. And on it goes. Kenneth, you got to have some food today. Give God thanks for how he provided for us through your dad's job and so forth. And so that's what we're, you, in all our ways, may we give thanks and praise to God. It's necessary completion of worship. Don't finish prayers without giving thanks. First we pray, and then we rejoice in God's work. Might help if I'd stay on the same page I'm actually talking about. All right. So, how far-reaching are our prayers to extend? As I've said, I've already mentioned the universality here, that Paul, his big view picture of the whole world. How far out do they extend? But look what Paul says back in our passage. See if I can mess myself up. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Everyone. Everyone that you know of. Obviously, you can't pray for everybody. You don't know everyone everywhere in the world. But as many as I can pray for, that's that I know, and their needs, I pray, and you pray, and so we all pray. But he gets more specific, for kings and all who are in authority. So you pray for wisdom, for decisions to be made, how to do them, when to do them, what to do, so that Mansfield becomes a beautiful city, a place where it prospers and grows and looks like Ashland. I mean, I'm sorry, Tom, I didn't mean to do that. But no, we want our cities to be a places that are a blessing to people, and that a place where peace exists and tranquility, a place where lives can be changed because people can talk and interact with each other. In fact, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That is to say, a life that isn't uprooted and turned upside down by crime or by totalitarianism or whatever else might come. So our prayers are not just for saints. They're not just for people like us. They're prayers for leaders and rulers, for mayors and for county commissioners. They are for congressmen and senators and presidents and everyone we can pray for. There's plenty to pray about. We could busy ourselves if we just ask a few politicians or leaders, like, what can I pray for? How can I pray for you? They probably would like that better than getting nasty Facebook messages. Prayers are made for everyone. They're even made for people like Caesar. Prayers are made for all levels of government, on behalf of all men, kings, authorities, that we may lead an undisturbed and tranquil life. Jerry Bridges wrote this. See if I can jump back into where I was. We should remember that God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, and for reasons known only to himself, allows rulers to act contrary to his revealed will. But the evil actions of those rulers against God's children are never beyond the bounds of his sovereign will. And we should remember that God works in history from an eternal perspective, whereas we tend to view the outworking of history from a temporal perspective. So, it's really easy to get caught right in this moment and think like right now is the most important things that are happening, and there's no tomorrow and there's nothing that came before. He's saying there is an eternal perspective on all of this that God is at work doing. We need to say, God, we bow to you and your knowledge we don't understand, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray with a mindset of there's a bigger picture going on here than just a little moment for us. Now, Jerry Bridges goes on to say this, because God has ordained rulers for our good, and because he sovereignly rules over their actions, we should pray that they will rule for our good. Paul urges that prayers be made for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Prayer is the most tangible expression of trust in God. Maybe sometimes we don't pray as much because we are Americans and we get stuff done. And it doesn't really feel like you're doing anything. We're just talking to the air. I mean, we know by faith that God is in our presence. He dwells within us by his Spirit. And when the church gathers, he's here by his Spirit in our presence. We're not talking to the air, but maybe sometimes it just feels like I'm not really accomplishing something. I'm just talking. Probably there's something wrong with our view of prayer and our view of God, if that's the case. We are accomplishing something. It is the most tangible expression of trust in God. And through those prayers, as we know the scriptures and as the Spirit is guiding us in the prayers, something starts to happen. Something starts to change in us. Something spiritual, something that is of our very soul and our outlook on life itself. So, if you haven't figured it out yet, how do you stop from torching people? You learn to pray. You learn to make that the number one thing you start with. Pray and don't stop praying, and preach the gospel and pray some more and pray. Don't quit. But it is a big, big view that we need to have. It's not a tiny little view that's just about Ashland, Ohio. It's a view about Mansfield, Ohio and Worcester, Ohio. It's about Mount Gilead, and it's about Cleveland, and it's about Columbus, and on we go. It's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, everywhere. It is universal. For what ultimate purpose do we pray? And as we're looking at this text, Paul draws our attention here ultimately to that thing that God is doing, is magnifying himself through the salvation of sinners and the transformation of those new saints into more and more godly saints. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is not just desirous that men be saved by coming to a knowledge of the truth, or your Buddhist friend could be saved. That's not good enough. God is very exclusive. There is only one God, and there is only one mediator, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the only way to be saved. He is the only way to the Father. He is Christ. He is the one who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And as Paul says, I was appointed to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so we pray with this big view of history and a big view of our world. So is Paul in this, though, teaching universalism? That's the question. Will all men be saved right down to the worst sinner of all, even Judas? I have not met very many. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who says, yeah, every single last human being that has ever been born will be saved. Most people will accept, yeah, Judas is not going to be saved. And we could come up with our other token people through history whose names shall go into the oblivion of a black hole and never be mentioned again. Shall they be saved? And there are people who reject Christ, who want nothing to do with the gospel, and the apostle says, the sins of some men are quite evident. This is in the same letter to Timothy. The sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. There's a judgment day, and there are people who will take their sins with them right to the grave. And so there is not a universal salvation that Paul is presenting. By the way, just as a side note, this whole section of Scripture took me 5 sermons to preach about 11 years ago. So I'm just going to cram this into just a few quick thoughts for you and call it good and let Pastor pick up all the pieces. I just got to find where I'm at in my notes. All right, so can we resolve this paradox? I mean, at least, because it's in the text, because I need to at least show you the universality of the big message and the big picture and our need, how big our prayers should be, I have to have it here. We need to deal with it just a little bit. And so, how do we resolve? This is a paradox, because in one word, the Lord can say, I have come to give my life for the sheep. I will die for the sheep. And in another, Paul can write that he gave himself as a ransom for all. God reveals that he desires all to be saved and that he will choose some to receive his free grace. I would suggest that this speaks more to the nature of our mission as evangelizing disciples, that this is focusing us back on God's big desires for humanity, that they're worldwide and they're for everyone. And so that is what guides my prayers. John Stott writes this. Let's bring him back into this. Whatever we may decide about the scope of the atonement, we are absolutely forbidden to limit the scope of world mission. The gospel must be preached to all, and salvation must be offered to all. That's not in doubt here. We go forward with our mission. I'm not trying to cop out of an answer here this morning because it's so brief. And I believe that Malachi 1 verse 11 and Isaiah 55 are adding a necessary context of all of what Scripture is teaching us. That what sounds like universal salvation is really speaking of the universal scope of all the kinds of people that God is going to save and all the kinds of people that he is rescuing, and all the kinds of people that he's going to die for. It's the same with John 3:16. God desires and he loves to save the people of the world. And to a first century Jew, if John says God loves the world, they're saying, wait. No, I don't think so. He loves us. We're his chosen people. And if there's anyone else going to get to be a part of this, they're going to come to us. They're going to join us in our form of religion. We're not going anywhere. We're his people. That sounds inexplicable to them unless they were paying attention to the breadth of God's plans throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, throughout the covenant given to Abraham. Then the light bulbs go off. Then when the Samaritans are saying, yeah, we don't want your message, John and James, and John and James go, wait, what? I called and no, they know, like, okay, you don't, but maybe the next person will want, the next person will receive, the next person will be that one who is born again and forgiven. It is all important that we never exclude God's absolute sovereignty and human responsibility. They both exist in Scripture. As soon as we push one of those over the other, something will get goofy and mixed up. And we will find ourselves trying to make 1 Timothy 2 fit into our system instead of letting it just speak and understanding that its message is an important message, that we don't become very narrow in our view of God's mission. together, you and I, as prayer warriors, as gospel messengers, we can assault the enemy fortress. We can tear down strongholds. After the shock and awe air assault of our prayers, we can climb the destroyed walls with the gospel, with compassion, and with servant evangelism, and with love, and serve and work, and just sit back amazed as we go along for the ride. God saves sinners, and for some crazy reason, he uses somebody like me to just deliver the message. And it won't just be one grandson, it'll be another grandson, and another one, and granddaughters, and so forth. May the Lord magnify his name as we pray to him. I want to share with you just one thing I use, Logos Bible Software. That's the mobile app. And the really cool thing about it, all right, so you could get this on any kind of smartphone if you like these kind of things. Technology is wonderful. And you can put your prayers right into it, and it'll come up every day with whichever, you can choose the day of the week. Like if you only want to pray for Jamie once a week, then you just put her on Tuesday. Tuesdays with Jamie. That's it. Or you can pray every single day of the week, and it'll pop these up to you. And so if you, as long as you clip your phone into something, if you're driving, you shouldn't be looking at it and staring at it, but it might remind you real quick with a glance at a stop sign. Next person you're going to pray for, the next two people you're going to pray for. Spend the time in prayer while you drive. Not reading, that's not what I'm saying, but prayer. Spend your time when you're just sitting and you just have a moment in the doctor's office, pull out the phone and start praying. Let's assault the enemy. I mean, if this is the weapon we have at our, in our arsenal, to pray and then to speak the truth of the scriptures. Just extra selling point on, and I don't get anything out of this, but extra selling point is that that syncs up with your desktop logo software, and it's just so much nicer to text or to type on your keyboard. And so when Kenneth's over in Italy and he's telling us what's going on, what he wants prayer, I'm like, wait a minute, and I flip that thing out, the laptop onto my lap, and I just start just typing away what Ken needs. I can keep up with him as he talks. You can do the same thing. You can take your prayer lists home with you and use full keyboard and just start typing away. Get them all in there. And then let them pop up on your phone and start praying. So, those are some questions maybe for the small group. I don't know if I answered the question of trying to resolve God's sovereignty or not. Let's take some questions and answers, and then we're going to sing a song together. Is there any questions or comments at all? Or did the can of worms not get properly opened up and dumped on the floor? Angie.
So you asked the question, how could you help a first century Jew to resist calling down fire on people who are rejecting God?
Yes.
Okay.
You want me to answer that again?
Somewhat, but
okay.
I mean, part of what I think is that they were just so hardwired into a world where there were kings. There was no such thing as democracy.
Right.
You know, they didn't understand that. Rule of the people or something. And so when a king was setting up his authority, mm-hmm. this is what they're believing, is that Jesus Christ has come to set up the kingdom. And if a king was setting up his authority, one of the things he sometimes would do was kill the people that weren't going to follow him, often the family members of the previous king or enemies, you know, that he thought would be his enemies. So trying to help them think in an entirely different political system or world, it would be really difficult. I think that plays a little bit of a part in their view of how you just deal with people. You just eliminate them. And they didn't have the understanding of how big God is. You know, they were just thinking in their small world, kings and enemies, and that's what we do.
That's good. I would be taking them to passages like Malachi. I'd be saying, hey, you guys knew this thing was bigger than just you. But I'm here in 2025, and so I have all the scriptures, and I look backwards, and I've got through history, and so I have to cut them slack for, I would think the same way. That's good, though. Mary.
I think that passage in particular is kind of focusing on, the one from Luke was focusing on the real social and cultural prejudices against Samaria. And we just went over this in Sunday school. I never knew why the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other, but it's because when the Assyrians came in and took over the Northern Kingdom, they kicked out all of the upper class, middle class Jews, which left the lower class, which couldn't afford to move away. They intermarried with the Assyrian culture that they brought in, and therefore the Jews thought that the Samaritans, which was the resulting group of people, they thought they were compromising the Jewish faith because they intermarried with the Assyrian culture, and it desecrated their belief, even though they still had a belief in Samaria, because you can see that in the woman in the well when Jesus meets her, she's still looking for the Messiah. You know, and so I think, is it Peter and John that say, hey, let's rain down this fire on them? Their result, gut instinct, is that still social prejudice is, you know, Jesus, let's get rid of this. You know, they're still second-class citizens, and Jesus is like, no, it's the message of Malachi. We are opening this up to the world, not just the Jewish nation. And it's that poignant, let's get rid of these social prejudices. And our country's horrible with it. You know, we have a history of that as well, and we have to get past that.
Yeah, very good. Isaiah 55 is a must read. It was too long. Because once you start reading it, you go, well, I can't stop there, I can't stop there. And then you just have to go the whole thing, and then we're here for hours. So, Dan.
This is a question that came out of John 9. I used John 9 a little bit for Sunday school this morning, but in there it says, if I can find it, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. And I think about that because we're talking about prayer. God listens to our prayers, but there are people who pray, claim to believe in God, but haven't claimed to believe in Jesus. Is he listening to their prayers? Does he hear those prayers? Or is the only prayer he hears from an unbeliever one of repentance?
That's a great question, because God doesn't even let a sinner in his presence. And so is he listening? But he also talks about the fact that he hears the voices of those who are crying out, of the Israelis, or you know, of the Hebrews people in Egypt. But he also heard the voices of them crying out when they were up in the Promised Land. That's a good question, Dan. And the best way to—I'm just trying to make sure I answer it fully. But let me get back to you on that one, on how to answer that one fully. He certainly knows everything that's going on and is aware of all of it. But I just want to answer that better than I don't have a good answer for you right at the moment. Oh, okay.
They say, well, I pray all the time, but they're not believers. And they'll say the same things that some believers will say. Well, God answered my prayer, and God blessed me in this. And I'm going, maybe. I don't know the answer.
I've heard a lot of Christians say that they, you know, prayed about things, and you're going, I don't think that you got God's answer from that prayer. Todd, yeah, if you've got that fresh in your mind, Todd, you go for a good,
well,
solid
answer. Well, if
God
didn't answer their prayer, then who did?
Yeah, that's true. Jody?
When I read that Timothy verse, I think there when it's directing you to pray for those leaders and the rulers, you are praying on behalf of all men, whether they're believers or not, because if ultimately those rulers are making decisions that bring about peace and the ability for people to even look to God, whether they do or not, they are receiving God's blessing. And so there is that universality of God's blessing, whether they're receiving the individual grace that, you know, many of us do receive. And I think that that's, you know, as someone who sits in a very small seat like that compared to many people, you know, there is a lot of pressure on that. And you do see from a larger perspective, like when you know, a decision you make can bring about, you know, more prosperity or peace or just a steadiness in someone's life, then maybe they do have that opportunity to start to look around them rather than when they're just constantly in trauma mode and just trying to get to the next thing. So, that's kind of when I read that, that was how I thought that, you know, there is a universality of the blessing, whether or not they're getting the individual grace.
Good. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to, one last thing, and then we're going to go to our psalm, and we'll be done. So when we get a little further into our discipleship material, or as we kind of roll out of what we've been in Luke, we're going to talk more about the healthy church and about the disciplines. And I think prayer needs much more expounding on and organizing and talking about how, what's it look like to be really healthy in a prayer life? And if you already are, great, praise the Lord. But I think it's a topic that's so important because I should know what Jody needs. It's right here in Scripture. I need to know what she needs prayed for and lifting her up and so forth. So on that, let's go ahead and who's the piano? There we go. And number 302.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Mark Leslie in Heritage Baptist Church. You can find us online at hbcashland.com. You can also find us on Facebook or YouTube. We encourage you to share this message with anyone that you feel might benefit from it. But we do ask that you not alter the content in any way. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week.